are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Joshua 24, 1 through 15. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country to Seir of Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put the darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came into Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you the land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. And you live in them, and eat from the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve with him all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord."
Thank you, Peter. That was a little bit of a lengthy reading this morning, but there is some really powerful stuff in there we get to talk about for the next few minutes here. So, kids, I don't know how about you if you like going to the library, but it was like one of my favorite spots when I was a little kid, and there were these books that I loved to get called Choose Your Own Adventure. Has anyone heard of these books? Yes, so we have a picture of them. So if you're not familiar with them, here's the premise of these books. You, as the reader, get to be like an investigator or a mountain climber or a race car driver or a doctor or a spy, and you read until you get to a decision. So there's one, the Cave of Time. Dun, dun, dun. The Cave of Time, you're exploring a cave in Snake Canyon when you suddenly realize that the sun has set and you are lost. Do you try to go back home? If so, turn to page 8. Or do you stay where you are for the night? Then turn to page 10. Turning to page 8 may take you to another cave or a medieval kingdom, or may lead you to meet Abe Lincoln. Seriously, in the Cave of Time, you end up on a train with Abe Lincoln, depending on which choices you make. Turning to page 10 could lead you to another dimension entirely, or maybe you could end up stuck as a fisherman in the year 1980. All of these little, small choices led to a story that was woven together in a grand adventure that you, as the reader, got to pick. Now, the creator of these stories had two daughters, and his name is Ed Packard, and he would tell stories to his daughters each night about a character named Peter, in fact. One night, he wasn't sure where these stories should go, and so his kids came up with different paths that Peter could take. I wonder if maybe our friend Ed here was a little bit tired that night, and he was trying to come up with these stories and couldn't think of different options, and so he just asked his daughters, and they came up with options. And so he created this whole series of books called Choose Your Own Adventure. And now the thing about these books is sometimes you could turn and you could read like one chapter and then pick a page to go to, and it would just say the end. But then all you had to do, right, was go back and make a different choice. And today we are coming to what seems to be the end of this series, the end of the book of Joshua. But what we'll learn is that this adventure is not the end of the story of a God who loves us more than we could ever imagine. In this final chapter of Joshua, it would be a day to remember. The man who led the nation of Israel into the promised land would give them their final charge. Last week, we talked a little bit about Joshua's address to the leaders of Israel. And in today's passage, we see that he gathers not just the leaders for this final address, but everyone, the entire nation. I imagine there are kids running around at their parents' feet, and there are probably animals walking around, and they're in this place of Shechem, and we have a picture. This is what it looks like today. So they're in this place in Shechem with everyone gathered together, and their leader, who is now this elderly man, who's going to bring his final words of wisdom to this whole nation. I just want us to put ourselves in this place, these people. Reminds me, I grew up in a small town in Wisconsin, and every Memorial Day, we would have this gathering of the whole community in the community, like, center of town, in the center green, and everyone would be there. There'd be, like, the high school marching band, and the veterans, and the little kids from the dance program at school. And we would all get together, and it was kind of chaos, but there was also this sense of reverence, this sense of remembering. As we hear what Joshua is telling the people today, put yourself in the place of these people who are listening. Joshua is now close to 110 years old, and he comes to them with the story of what God has done. In every step, there is unexpected and unlikely grace from God. And in every step, we see God faithfully keep his promises. God chose Abraham's family from idol worship. God gave Abraham faith to believe the promises of a nation, land, and blessing. God freed Israel from hopeless captivity. He parted the Red Sea. Just picture what's happening. God has done all of these things for his people. God stayed with them and provided for them during desert wanderings. He drove out Canaanite enemies. God has settled his people to rest in a land with towns they did not build, vineyards, olive groves. God has given them rest. Joshua recounts a story of what God has done. And when you read through this, you'll notice that everything is an action by God. I took, I brought, I sent, I delivered, I destroyed, I gave. And the verse that stood out to me was verse 12. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. Bjorn talked, when he talked about the Battle of Jericho, he said, Joshua didn't fight the battle. God did. God is the reason that all of these things are possible. Every story that Joshua tells points directly to the glory and grace of God at work in the lives of his people. It's a story about what God does, and none of it could have been accomplished without him. God has shown his great love every single step of the way. And then Joshua calls for a response. The stories of God and his faithfulness require a response. The choice language that we see here is the first time and the only times it's used in the Old Testament. Joshua's challenge might be familiar to you. We see the words written on pallet signs and coffee mugs. You might have this sign up in your house somewhere. Choose this day whom you will serve, dot, dot, dot. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says to the nation, all of the families, the men and women and children, the elderly, now, in light of the character of God that you have seen and the ways he has worked throughout history, choose today whom you will serve. And what gets left out in that verse that I said is those three little dots, the ellipses, right? Joshua says, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. But wait a second. In the book of Joshua, we see a lot of times the Lord says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. We did the kids' blessing. When you're scared or worried, you can talk to God. But now this part says, fear the Lord. Is that confusing to anyone else? To fear the Lord here means to not be afraid of or dread him. Instead, we get to recognize his honor and how big God is. It's recognizing how holy and perfectly and loving he is and responding to him with reverence and praise. For Joshua's people, it meant that they were to obey God's law, apply his instructions to daily living, and pass that word on to the next generation. And then he says, serve him with all faithfulness. We've seen a thread through the whole book of Joshua, and if you look, it's in the whole of Scripture, that not one of God's promises will ever fail, and he is faithful every step of the way. And Joshua calls the people to serve God with faithfulness in response to the faithfulness that God has already shown them. And he says, to do that, the people must throw away their gods. He must destroy them. Now, these people had seen God make the sun stand still, hold back the Jordan River, and tear down the walls of Jericho with trumpets. And they were still hanging on to idols, to false gods. We're still in the middle of those three little dots. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says to them, if serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served or the gods of the Amorites. Now, we might resonate with the people's response to Joshua's words here. They say, well, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Like, Joshua, what are you thinking? Of course we're going to serve the Lord. I mean, you just told us about everything that he had done for us and how incredible it is. And we might say a similar thing. Like, why would you worship an object? Like, we wouldn't bow down to these statues when you can worship the Creator. But Joshua has observed the nature of people. He's seen the nation wander away from God. And he affirms that he and his family are going to be an example of what it looks like to follow the Lord. He has made his choice, and now the people must choose. As for me and my house, the people answer that they too will serve the Lord because he is their God. What follows their response is one of the most shocking statements in Scripture. They're like, yes, we're in. We're going to do it. And Joshua 24:19 looks at the people gathered and says, you are not able to serve the Lord. Wait, but Joshua, you just challenged the community to make a choice to serve the Lord. And now you're telling them that they can't do it? Joshua is foreshadowing what is to come. And while this is the end of Joshua's life and leadership, it's not the end of the story of the Israelites and their struggle to be faithful to the Lord. At the same time Joshua is challenging their present commitment, the Israelites really couldn't choose the Lord without the grace and the love of God. Joshua reminds the people that they are serving a holy and jealous God. And that's a hard thing to wrap our minds around. I think the way we understand this is like a loving husband towards his wife or a wife towards their husband. It's not sinful jealousy, but rather out of love. God loves his people so much that he becomes jealous when we turn to other objects and make those our first love. Exodus 34:14, when we're reading the Ten Commandments, says, "You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you." This jealousy that comes out of this divine and perfect and unconditional love that God has for us. And the people affirm that they are ready to choose God as their Lord and serve him only. Joshua says, "Okay, you are witnesses against yourselves." And he gives them two instructions. One, destroy your gods. Two, yield your hearts to the Lord. Some versions say incline your hearts or turn your hearts. This is a matter of the heart. The covenant is sealed with and remembered by. Any guesses? They really like to use rocks to remember things. So, if you remember, we did like the 12 stones of remembrance. We talked about that and we wrote on rocks. They again take this rock and set it up under an oak tree. And Joshua is saying, "Okay, this is a sign of the covenant. Remember that you have made this choice every time you see this rock. And you, when you walk by it with your kids, tell them the story of your choice and what God has done." It's not a coincidence that Joshua begins by helping the people remember the story of what God has done and the grace he has shown. And it's just as fitting that at the end of his life, he would be putting up a memorial so the kids would walk by with their parents and say, "What's that, Mom?" What does all of this mean for us? He calls us to do three things. Remember the story of God's grace. Every time we remember the story of God's work in history, we are reminded of who God is and what he can do. Stories are so powerful. Our brains are actually wired to relate and understand the world through story. Think about the interactions that you have had with other people in the last 24 hours. What happened at dinner last night? What stories did you share this morning when you walked into church? We communicate primarily through stories. They make up 65% of our conversation. If you're an educator, you know the power of story in the life of a kid. Stories keep family culture. Kids lose a sense of identity when they don't hear family stories. Similarly, when we fail to remember and read the stories of God's work in history, we lose a sense of our identity as God's children. As leaders and parents and Sunday school teachers and people who follow God, we have a responsibility to be story curators. Psalm 102 reminds us of this. It says, "Write this down for the next generation so that the people not yet born might know God." It's only by grace, right, that any of us can respond to this story. To respond really to what God has done in our lives. Ephesians 2:8, Paul says, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. This is from God." Reminds me of what Ashley was just saying this morning as we began in worship, that there is nothing we can do to deserve this love. As we start this season of Lent on Wednesday, we begin a church season of intentionally remembering the story of God's grace in our lives. And Lent might mean certain things to you or not mean certain things because of your own story. In different traditions, Lent can hold different memories. It might mean, "Oh, I can't eat meat on Fridays," or "I have to give up something for 40 days. Maybe Lent means different things. I wonder this Lent, if we take this intentional time to get together and remember and retell the story of grace. It's this rhythm that gets built into the church calendar. That's really what Lent is. It's a rhythm of remembering this story and journeying towards the cross as we again tell the story of what Jesus has done for us. From his temptation in the wilderness and fasting for 40 days, to breaking bread with his disciples and washing their feet, to the upper room and his death on the cross and being raised to life so that we might have life and life abundantly. 1 John 4:9 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son so that we might live through him." You know, God loves us so much that he gave us this choice to love him back. We are not robots. This is not a have to. This is not an obligation. Because God knew that true love is a choice. When we truly love someone, we make that choice every single day. And God loves us so much that he gives us that choice. It reminded me of that story when Jesus is sitting with Peter, his disciple, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." It reminds me of the Israelites' response when Joshua says, "Choose the Lord." And they're like, "Yes, we choose you." Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "All right, then feed my sheep. Then respond to that love that I have first given to you." Every time we gather together, we should remember the story of God's grace, and the act of remembering, along with the Holy Spirit, compels us to respond to what God has done. Second thing I think it calls us to is to not only remember the story of grace, but to respond to the story by grace. "Now then, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." Today, Jesus is asking, "Do you love me?" Maybe today is the day when you, like the Israelites, need to draw a line in the sand. Need to say, "I am going to choose the Lord." And you're going to lean into God's love. And you're going to receive that love of Christ in your life. We know that following Jesus is not a one-time deal. It is a choice that every single day we get to wake up and say, "Jesus, I'm going to love you today. I'm going to love you again today. I'm going to put you first in my life again today," because it's a relationship. When we're in relationship with someone, we choose to love them every day. When the feelings aren't there, when it's hard, if we continue to love, so every day Jesus invites us into that. When we think about the best choices that we've ever made, we often think in terms of big decisions. Jobs we took, moves we made, college choices, marriages. Maybe as a high school student, you're facing some big decisions, where to go for college or what to do after graduation. And kids, you're making choices about who to spend time with, whether or not you're going to get your homework done. These choices make up our stories. And we make a lot of little decisions every day that become the best decisions. And they're usually not flashy, and they might feel a lot more like turn to page 8 if you want to go back home. I was reading in Psychology Today that we make an average of 35,000 choices every day. What? If you're a kid and your parents make a lot of choices for you, you might be thinking, "I think I make 5 choices, and my parents make the other thousands." But the reality is that every single day we are making thousands of choices about what to wear, what toothpaste to use. You probably didn't talk at your tables this morning about the best decision you ever made was to use like White Crest whitening toothpaste, right? You made a decision. You made a choice to drive to the Y this morning. So many of those choices we make each day seem irrelevant. Maybe you've read the story, "If You Give a Mouse a Cookie." A boy gives a cookie to a mouse. The mouse asks for a glass of milk. He then requests a straw to drink the milk, a mirror to avoid a milk mustache, nail scissors to trim his hair in the mirror, and a broom to sweep up his hair trimmings. Next, he wants to take a nap, have a story read to him, draw a picture, and hang the drawing on the refrigerator. Looking at the refrigerator makes him thirsty. And so he asks for a glass of milk. The circle is complete. The choices that you make every day matter. The same two responses that Joshua calls these people to are the same responses that we must have if we're going to choose to love Jesus above all else, if we're going to choose him today and tomorrow and the day after that. Throw away the gods of your forefathers. Idolatry is so deeply rooted in our human hearts. I've been studying this with the high school students on Wednesday nights, and the idols and the gods that we have as distractions from our relationship with God. We are naturally turning good things into God things, lowercase g. Devotion to the education of our kids, pleasure of entertainment, comfort of our homes. We make these things the primary things, and they take God's place in our lives, and they become the objects of our devotion. And they ultimately fail to bring us the happiness that we long for. These things cannot satisfy the cravings of our souls. Joshua says, destroy your idols. We can do this once and say, oh, okay, done with that. We can walk away with it. We know that our human nature and the sin that lives in us is to turn back. Following Jesus is daily surrender. The second thing is that we yield our hearts to him. There is nothing more powerful than conversation with the King. When we think about the matter of the heart, what would your life look like if you began turning to God in prayer every single day? Sonia mentioned in the beginning, we're going to be doing this 40-day prayer challenge. What better time than to come together as a community and to turn our hearts towards God in prayer every single day? I'm convinced that when we start choosing to throw away the gods we worship and begin choosing to yield our hearts to him, that he is faithful, and we will have stories bubbling over to tell about God's grace and his goodness and his glory. Retell the story with your words and with your life. Remember the story. Retell it. The story of God's redemption and deliverance in the world is not over. The story didn't end when we got to that part where Joshua stops telling the story. It continues on. We heard the story this morning in Beginner's Bible reading about the first church, and here we are participating in God's church this morning. We serve a God who loves us so much that he invites us in to participate in what he is doing. I sat down at dinner last night with a friend. And what do you do when you get to dinner with friends? You just start telling stories about what is happening in your life. And she starts telling me this story where she says, I asked her, because I knew she went to Honduras on a mission trip in December with some people from her church. And on the plane ride down, my friend and the friend that she went with, we're sitting there and they're talking on the plane about, okay, so we sold t-shirts and we've raised $330. We're not sure what God wants us to do with that money. They were like going back and forth. Do we bring it with us? Do we leave it at home? How does this work? So on the plane having this conversation and they're praying about what God wants them to do. And they spent part of their time in this small town with people who help young women out of trafficking. And they started a school. And the school has been going on for quite some time. And the education that these vulnerable young girls are receiving is changing their lives. They sit down with the woman who is leading the ministry at the school. They're sitting next to the soccer field. And they're looking out and talking. And she says, what is your biggest need here at the school? The woman says, "We have been praying and we have been asking the government for 10 years to get electricity for our school." What a basic thing. Like, we don't even think about that. It's like, we really need electricity. And so friends look at each other and like, well, like, how much do you think that would cost? And they're thinking, maybe it's, I don't know, $10,000. Like, they had no idea how much this was going to cost. Kind of bet that you can guess. The woman goes over and she's like doing some calculations so she can get the total into US dollars. And she comes back over to them and she says, "I think it's going to cost about $330. Y'all, our God is so good. He is so loving. And we decide to choose to follow him and choose to love him first with our lives. He wants to do incredible things. He says, my love is so big and so extravagant. And there's nothing you can ever do to earn it. And there's nothing you can do to lose it. But I want you to choose me above everything else, above your family, above your work, above everything that you do. You will make 35,000 choices tomorrow. What daily choices will you make as you set an example to love Jesus in front of your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers and your kids? Choose this day whom you will serve." Father, we know that we are never too far from your love. I pray today that we would respond, that if we have responded before, that we would choose again today to respond, that if we have never made that step of faith, that today would be the day. God, you are faithful. Your promises never fail. Help us to be faithful. Help us to love you and serve you with all that we've got, that we may participate in the work of your kingdom. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.